collection of days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
We are finishing, as Vince mentioned, we are wrapping up our series on community, covenant community, what it means for us to be in covenant community, how we are better as a community together than we are individually. When we are doing this right and we're living in the Holy Spirit and we're practicing the community of the believers here in our church at Salt Creek. And that's what we've been talking about this entire fall. And so we are coming to a conclusion on this as we've worked through our church membership covenant together. And we're coming to a conclusion on that. And, in putting this covenant together, and I'm not sure how many decades ago that this was put together by our members and agreed upon that this is how we are going to live and treat and care for one another and all of those good things that we've been talking about. There is the wisdom in that to recognize our desire is to do this in this way and follow the Word of God in this way, to treat one another according to these principles from Scripture, but recognizing that we are imperfect people in love with a perfect God, as Vince reminds us often on Sunday morning. And so we do this imperfectly, which means there are going to be times where we fail to do it right. And those failures to do it right is what the Bible would say is sin. And it's sin. It might be sin against somebody. It may just be sin in general. And sin within our relationships always results in conflict. The conflict itself is not necessarily the sin, but the conflict is often present because something has happened in our relationship. We've done something, and there is now conflict because of the presence of sin. And so that's why we've titled this conflict, and I did not update that slide. Let me just skip ahead. I think we've got the wrong notes in there somehow. So I'm not sure how that happened. So let's just blank that for now. Give me a holler, Josh, if we get that figured out. So those of you who love the visual aids, you're flying blind. So, all right. Okay, there we go. So what I wanted to mention is it may be October, but I was thinking about fireworks this week. I love fireworks, right? We only get to play with them two times a year, 4th of July and New Year's Eve. If you're hardcore fireworks, you bring them out on New Year's Eve as well, right? I love fireworks, but I grew up here in Oregon, and to be honest with you, and some of you know this, Oregon has the most boring fireworks around. At least we get a little bit. Some states you don't even get that, but Oregon has very boring fireworks. And I never got in trouble as a kid when we would take what was legal and turn it into something that would be illegal. We did that a few times. If you want to know how to do that, I can tell you afterwards. I never got in trouble doing that. It wasn't until later when I was doing youth ministry as a 24-year-old youth pastor that I got in a little bit of hot water because of fireworks. See, we were on our way to the Navajo Reservation in northern Arizona. I was a youth pastor in Salem, and so we went through Idaho, Utah, down to northern Arizona. So we cross into Idaho on I-84, right? And just not very far across the Idaho state border are these massive, massive fireworks stands. And they're probably still there today. If you've ever been through at the right time of year, you will see some of the largest firework tent and stand things that you've ever seen anywhere just across the Oregon border into Idaho. And so as we were driving down there, we made a mental note, myself and one of the other male leaders who also was about my age. We made note of that, and so, of course, because we knew in about a week we're going to be traveling back through on our way to return to Oregon, and so, of course, what do? On our way back, we decide that right about the spot where there's the fireworks, that it's time for a break from driving, and we pull off, and of course, we go into the fireworks stand. Now, me, if you know me well, you know I don't really like wasting money But I really don't mind somebody else spending their money on exciting fireworks. And of course, you don't buy the boring fireworks when you're in another state, right? You buy the good stuff, okay? Nobody crosses a state line to buy stuff that you could already buy in Oregon. And so I didn't buy any, but knowing, I knew full well that this other leader in our group had bought some fireworks that would be illegal in the state of Oregon. Now, I'm going to put pause on this story right now because I'm just going to identify that some of you right now are wondering, I'm not even sure what the big deal about this story is because I've done that myself. And the rest of you are just appalled at the fact that on a mission trip, on our way back on a mission trip, we would stop and buy fireworks that then would be illegal in the state of Oregon. If you stay tuned, though, you're going to hear the resolution of the story. But right now, we're going to pray because we all are judging one another on our attitudes about fireworks right now. But let's pray seriously, and we're going to get into Matthew 18 and talk a little about conflict. Father God, we thank you for your word, God, and it instructs us. God, it anchors our faith, the truth of God's word. And there are things that we do not see eye to eye on, things that we see in each other's lives that can cause us concern, that can cause us worry, that we struggle to know how to approach and how to work through these issues within the body of Christ. But God, you have given us instruction, so help us to understand more deeply today how we can navigate these things, how we can receive them, and how you will be honored in all of that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just real quick, are we there yet, guys? On the back of your notes, those of you who are dutifully taking notes, is our membership covenant. And you'll see at the end of that, the second to last paragraph, we're not going to really talk about the last paragraph. The last paragraph is just saying, if God moves you from this church, you will join in with another church of like mind and fellowship. Basically, another church that believes in Jesus and preaches the word of God. Amen. The lines right before that where it says, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, according to Matthew 18, 15 to 17. That is the part that we're talking about. And we're going to spend our time in Matthew 18. Ryan read it for us earlier. And just even in reading it, you can probably feel a little bit of the weight of this passage because it is a heavy passage when we actually live it out. It's kind of one of those passages that when you read it, you're like, whew, this is difficult to live out. But this is where real community, where we work through these things. We're going to look at this in three different sections. And we're going to start with that our desire must be restoration. Our desire must be restoration. I'm repeating it because that's your first blank, those of you who are following along. Through our conflict. That should be through our conflict. Our desire must be restoration through our conflict. Again, the verses 15 and 16, and this is page 799 in your pew Bible because we don't have it on the screen for you to follow. If your brother sins, and I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible edition, the pew Bibles are NIV, it's going to read a slightly different. If your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two others with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. So we begin with this phrase, if your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. Now, some of the translations, there's a couple of words that they may not include in there, and that's those words, against you. It's two words in the Greek. And there is some debate, there's some doubt about whether or not those two words in the Greek were part of the original. So looking at the evidence of those two, personally, I would say that the shorter reading is preferable, but we cannot be 100% certain about that. But the emphasis of the passage is not about whether the sin is just sin in general or sin against a person. The focus of the passage is how do we now walk through this? Whether the sin is against me personally and I'm going to them, or I have observed something in my brother or sister's life, in the way they're living out their Christian life, that I'm concerned there might be sin present. All right? And so that is what we're talking about today, is how do we do that? Now, last week, if you were here last week, we spent a little time in Galatians 6:1, where Paul is unpacking the same type of thing, where he talks about if you see a brother or sister stumbling in some way, you who are spiritual, go and help them. Meaning if they're struggling with sin and we see it, we should go help them in some way, which means we have to acknowledge and address that there's an issue with sin in that person's life. And we talked about some best practices about how to do that. Now, we're not going to repeat all of that. You can go out on the podcast, you can listen to that, or if you want my notes, get in touch with me and I'll just give you everything that we said about that last week. Today, what we want to talk about is how do we receive that rebuke? If you're the person that somebody's coming to, how do you receive that? How do you receive being rebuked in your life or being confronted in your life? In our covenant, we read where we state that we are to be slow to take offense. Slow to take offense. This goes for when we are the one who has sinned against, but this also goes for when we are the one who is confronted about our own sin. James, in James 1:19-20, James, the brother of Jesus, writes these words. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." See, when done well, confronting someone will have restoration as the goal. It will have restoration as the goal. And this is because even though we may have sinned for certain reasons, and we probably justified our behavior in ways in our own mind, sin is never, it is never to our benefit. There is always a price that is going to be paid. There is always a consequence that is going to happen. It may not be an immediate consequence there, but there is a price to be paid and a consequence that happens when sin is present in our lives. And for a brother or sister in Christ to come to you over concern of a sin means, when it's done well, means they are concerned for you as a brother or sister in Christ. It is not about judging the other person, and it is not about trying to make yourself seem more righteous than the other person, but it is about recognizing that this is not a good thing. It's not to your benefit, and I want to help you. And so we are instructed by the Lord to come to that person. Are we still? Okay. Something sounded different there. So we move on to verse 16, where he says, "But if he won't listen with the one, take one or two others with you." So there is a process now that we are to follow when it comes to restoring someone who has sinned. After we go personally to them, if they disagree with us or they become defensive, they don't respond positively to your approach, which quite frankly happens, and it's going to happen quite a bit. We tend to get a little bit defensive, even though we shouldn't. And so if that happens, what we're told is, if necessary, we go with one or two others. Now, the purpose of going with others is to speak with this one who sinned, is not to prove the point there, and not to get in an argument over whether or not this was or was not sin, but rather it is to show them that concern for them. In thinking that they may deny the sin to one person, but if a couple of people noticed it and come to them out of concern for them, that they may respond now positively. And that gets us to an important point. The witnesses that would come in addition to the first person who said something need to be witnesses to what the sin is in the person's life, not witnesses to the accusation in that person's of that person's sin. So here's how that sometimes works. Is say, I approach somebody that I'm concerned about something in their life that I think might be a sin issue, and I go to them and they say, I don't think it's an issue, or they deny that they did it and whatnot. And so then I go out and I talk to a couple other people and I say, hey, do you know what so-and-so did? And I talked to so-and-so about it and they said they didn't do it, but I know that they did. Would you go with me and we'll go talk to them together? And that person I've gone to has no knowledge of it prior to me coming to them. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about when there is more than one person who is aware of what has happened in their life, and they go together and say, we're concerned for you. The other version of that I just laid out is called gossiping. And that's not what we're supposed to do. And that's building a team and go and smother and destroy the other person because we think they're wrong. Okay? This is a situation where something has happened in somebody's life and multiple people are aware of it. One person goes to them personally, privately, and if they don't respond positively, then a couple of people go. And everybody is fully aware of already of what has happened without the need of gossip taking place. Do we understand the difference between those? I hope we understand the difference. There is a difference in those. So that is the first two steps in this process that Jesus gives us in Matthew 18. Now we move to verses 17 and 18, where we will see here that our church has authority over our conflict. Our church has authority over our conflict. Let's continue reading in verses 17 and 18. Jesus goes on to say, if he doesn't pay attention to them, meaning the two or three together, then tell the church. And if he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. So there in verse 17, he says, if we don't pay attention to them, tell the church. This is the next process, is to bring the matter to the entire congregation. Now, this is where we hope it never gets to. But again, obviously, multiple people already know about it. A process has been followed, and now it is a matter for the entire congregation. This is only done if this brother or sister is in clear denial of their sin and there are these multiple witnesses. And again, the goal must be restoration in this. It's not embarrassment. It's not to shame them, but the hope and the desire is to restore them. Okay? The final step that we never want to come to, but is one that the Lord says at times is necessary, and that is to remove that member from the church. This is what is meant by treating them as a Gentile or a tax collector. But even at that point, we are to be willing to forgive if there is repentance. There's an example later in the New Testament of this in the early church. Paul calls out behaviors in the church at Corinth. And he says, this is inappropriate stuff. You all know that this is taking place. There is a terrible form of adultery present in the church. They're bragging about it, how great God's grace is that he can forgive this, and they're okay with it being present within the church and all of that. And he says, you need to remove that person. You need to follow Matthew 18, which results in them being removed. And then in the second letter to the Corinthians, he says, now they've repented, welcome them back in. Receive them once again in that, okay? So we see that even when we get to that point, if there is repentance, we don't exclude them at that point. God's grace is sufficient in that, and we receive them as brother or sister in Christ. The principle is laid out in Luke 17:3. where in another variation of this passage, Luke puts it in these words, where Jesus says, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." No qualifications. If he repents. You don't get to say, well, it hasn't been long enough, or I'm not sure if they really mean that repentance. If they repent, if they confess and they agree that it was wrong, that is repentance, and we extend forgiveness and we receive them again. Now, the Lord goes on to say in this passage in verse 18, he says, "Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." Now, what does he mean here? This is a peculiar statement. This is a tough one, and there's a lot of debate on it here. But I think the point that he's getting at here is, as Jesus' church, we have the opportunity to stand in agreement with God when we pronounce judgment on sin, and we stand in agreement with God when we pronounce forgiveness when there is repentance. And here's why I think this is what it means. The binding and loosing here that takes place in the heavens, the Greek here is in the passive and past tense. It is passive and it is past tense. It says, "will have been bound" in the Christian Standard Version. Now, it's translated differently in different ones, but the Greek is passive and it is past tense, okay? So, what this means is that when we judge as the church the sin or binding, or when we forgive the sin or the loosing, what we are doing is we are declaring what God has already determined in the heavens. Meaning God has already looked upon the sin and said, that's sin. And we stand in agreement with God's judgment of the sin. Or God sees the repentance and says, that is forgiven. And we stand in agreement with God and say, that is now forgiven. Okay? It's already, we don't tell God what sin is. We don't decide that. God determines that. But through the process of prayer and seeking the Lord's will, we come to an understanding and agreement with what God has already determined. Now, why is this valuable? It's valuable because we need to hear these truths spoken. It is a powerful thing. You know, we can know the forgiveness of God internally, and we can appreciate that, but to hear someone speak forgiveness over us is a valuable thing. It is a reminder of the forgiveness of God. And so we need to hear these things. It is not easy to hear somebody say, I think you're in the wrong here. It is not easy to hear that, but it is important for us to hear that because we are speaking the truth of God in that moment. Last thing that we want to say on conflict is that the truth that our Lord is present within our conflict. He is present within our conflict. Sometimes, and I've heard this said before, that somebody will say, oh, there's so much conflict in that church, I don't think God could be present there. But when I read Matthew 18, and the Lord's talking about church discipline, which inevitably there's conflict going to happen in that, and he says, where you guys are present, two or three, in that conflict, I am there. So that means that God is present within our conflict. Our job is to discern how he is present in that, how he is at work, how he is speaking to us in that. So verses 19 and 20, he says, again, truly I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about any matter that you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there among them. Now, let me say, often these verses, Matthew 8, 18, 19, and 20, get ripped from their context for people to say, well, there's two or three of us that showed up for this prayer meeting, or there's two or three of us that showed up for this study or something like that. So that means God's present. As true as that may be, that's not what he's teaching on here. This is in the context of conflict and church discipline, okay? So we need to keep that in mind. And these verses give us the theological background for these practical steps he's already given us in confronting sin. And so we see here that Jesus is present in the process. He says in verse 19, if two of you on earth agree. Now, who are the two that are mentioned here? It may or may not be the same two from verse 16. It might be, but it doesn't necessarily have to be. Most likely, it is two that are in conflict over sin. And then when they come to an agreement that, yes, this was sin, and yes, this is now forgiven, and they're in agreement with that, God stands in agreement with that as well. Okay? When they agree in confession and forgiveness, God is announcing his forgiveness over that as well. And then in verse 20, where he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Now, it's a little bit curious why he's talking about two or three, because if the matter has already gone to the entire congregation, back in verse 17, why does it matter two or three? Well, there is an interesting practice amongst the Jewish community that Jesus was speaking to and ministering in and was doing his ministry out of, where at times two or three would serve as spokespersons or a council for the entire group. So even though the matter might come to the entire congregation, there would be two or three that actually serve as a council or serve as judges over a particular matter that might be brought to the entire council. It's quite possible that Jesus is bringing that scenario to bear here in this passage. But what we see here is that whether it's an entire congregation or just a couple that are speaking on behalf and making the judgment on behalf of the entire congregation, that Jesus is present within that. Now, let me say this about conflict. Conflict often gets a bad rap. It gets a bad rap. Most people don't like conflict, as we mentioned before. We don't like it in churches. We don't like it in our workplaces. We don't like it in our homes. Some of us avoid conflict like we avoid the flu, right? I mean, it just, we avoid it at all costs. We avoid conflict. And I had this really cool slide today that showed the five styles of conflict that I found. It's really great. I can just see, you can see it with me, right? It's just right there, yeah. God has a sense of humor. Amen. Thank you for that. But there are five conflict styles. All right? Avoiding, we're all familiar with that one. Competing, meaning, you know, really high engagement but low cooperation. All right? Competing. Accommodating means high cooperation and low engagement. I just let people walk all over me in accommodating. Compromising, nobody wins, everybody loses. I give up stuff, you give up stuff, and we all kind of walk away unhappy, but we can coexist together, is compromising. The last one, and this is where we really want to be, this is high engagement, high cooperation, and this is what we call collaborating. It's working together to create creative solutions in the matter. And that's collaborating. And I'll be honest with you, collaborating takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of time and energy. And so most of the time, we end up somewhere in some form of compromising if we've been able to move on beyond avoiding competing and accommodating. We end up in some form of compromising. But collaborating is where we want to go because we care enough for the other person to cooperate together in it, but also to be honest with what we need in the situation and honest with how we feel about it. That is our desire, is that when conflict arises, that we handle it in such a way that God is honored in that. If we trust... And this is where it gets difficult, because I know this is not easy. I struggle with it. You struggle with it. We all struggle with it. This is why it's in our covenant. But if we can trust that Jesus is present within our conflicts, we should be able to approach the matter in a biblical way that seeks to restore the other brother or sister in Christ without creating unnecessary offense or embarrassment. And so that begins with going privately, not gossiping about it. If there are more than one person that's concerned about it and you need to go together because they haven't responded privately, then you do that, and then you move on from there if necessary. Now, back to my fireworks story. So if you recall, we're there in Idaho. One of the other leaders purchases his fireworks, which are absolutely, as I mentioned, they're absolutely illegal in the state of Oregon. Like I said, you don't cross the state line and buy legal fireworks. So we got done with that, and we get into our vans, and we head back into Oregon. We stop for lunch in Ontario. For those who don't know your geography, that's the first town in Oregon as you're coming on I-84, not the province in Canada. Okay, that's a different area. All right? Okay. Some of you don't even know that Ontario is a province in Canada. That's okay. All right. And it was at that point when we stopped for lunch, and I can picture this in the parking lot of the Wendy's restaurant in Ontario, Canada. And this is almost 20 years ago. This is how much of an impact that it put on me. That I have one of our female leaders comes to me very disappointed and upset that I would condone the purchase of illegal fireworks on our mission trip. Now, she came to me privately and personally in the matter, and very humbly, I might add. And this is a person that is not a complainer and is not an argumentative person, and we have enough relationship that she can come to me in that way. Now, at that point, I now have to decide, how do I respond, right? I'm now being confronted about my decision and my leadership in this trip. And I could have easily gotten defensive. I could have argued that, well, the purchase was legal, which it was. It was legal for him to buy them in Idaho. I could have lied about knowing about it. I could have pretended that I had no idea that this happened. I could even argue about how stupid the law was and that we're actually governed by grace and not the law. Sounds like some of you tried that one. But none of those responses were going to actually help the situation, would they? They wouldn't. Those would come from a place of fear within me, a place of insecurity within me. And so rather than get defensive, the best response was to confess the sin, was to apologize to the team of teenagers and leaders, and to seek restoration so that the relationships within the church were not damaged. All of that was of far greater value than my pride or some really, really great fireworks. And they were good fireworks. But it wasn't worth the cost to the team, the cost to the relationships, the cost to the gospel and the testimony of our team. See, when done well, Matthew 18 can be of great benefit to the individuals involved. I didn't feel attacked. I felt cared for in that, but I was confronted. I felt confronted, but I felt confronted in a cared for manner. Those best practices we talked about last week were all done in that. And it was of great benefit to the individuals and to the church as a whole. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being community together in the name of Jesus here at Salt Creek. God, I thank you for the wisdom of those who were on the team and in leadership that put this covenant, this membership covenant together as a reminder for ourselves of what the Word of God says about our relationships and how we do community together. And God, as we've thought about how we handle conflict together, how we approach one another in difficult matters, in issues of that might be about a sin that could be present and how we receive that and all of those things. God, would you help us in that? To come in humility and to receive in humility. God, that you would be glorified in it, because we know that your grace is sufficient for all of us. And God, we just give you the praise and the glory because of your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross that we might be able to be forgiven and we might be able to live in community together to give testimony to your goodness and your grace. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.